day God has given us. It's going to be 70 today. Get them kiddie pools out. Hallelujah. Tan them legs up. Hallelujah. Do it in your own yard because they're probably pretty bad right now. Hallelujah. Praise God. Welcome to First Open Bible. My name is Pastor Harris. I'm the lead pastor here. And I'm so thankful you're here today with us to worship. Amen. Happy Easter. Amen. Happy Easter to you out there as well, or whenever you're watching this. It's so good to be in the house of God. It's so good that you're joining us today as well. Will you do something for me, church? There's a lot of people. We just realized this week when somebody requested something that I thought, you know what, that seemed right. They talked to Pastor Mark about it, and there's a lot of people. Vernie, will you just scroll out so they can see the crowd real quick? There's a lot of people at home that can't make it today. There's some people that are sick. There's some people that don't feel comfortable right yet getting out. But there's a lot of people at home. There's been people at home for a while. They've been either in a place that they can't get out or something's going on with them. And they're thankful for the live stream. So they asked something. Will you just, now who likes the Hawkeyes? Anybody? Yeah? Okay. You remember after the first quarter, right? You turn your flashlight on, you wave the hospital, right? Remember that? What do they call that, the Iowa wave or something like that? Okay, we're going to do the First Open Bible wave. Will you turn and just wave to everybody that's joining us right now? We love you. We can't wait to see you. I'm so glad that you've joined us. Amen. Amen. Josh, yay, Pastor Sonny. All right, appreciate you. Hey, everybody up there, thank you. They're not waving at you, but we do love you as well. Praise God. Thank you for doing that. Hey, we love you. We just want to know that you're important and you're special to us. And we're so glad that you're joining us today. Well, for centuries, church, followers of Jesus have gathered to remember the final days of his life. His final entry into a city of Jerusalem. Remember last week? Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. He entered a city with Hosanna, knowing it would be his last. He'd have his final meal with his disciples around a table, where Jesus broke bread and poured out wine as a representation of his broken body and his shed blood. His arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. His trial and conviction by the religious elite and the Roman Empire. His horrific beating and then nailing him to that rugged cross. To be hung on a hill of Golgotha for all to see. His death on a cross, and then his burial in a borrowed tomb where he laid there for 3 very long days. As the church had mourned the crucifixion of Jesus, the church also celebrates with the joy that's unexplainable, the resurrection of Jesus. Our Savior did not stay in the tomb. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. You understand the world doesn't understand that, right? This is a place to celebrate because the world won't get it until they get it. You know what I mean? So welcome to the month of April. This month's theme at First Open Bible is generous. I'll tell you a story. When I was growing up, my sister's here today, so we remember this. When we were growing up in Oregon, one of my favorite family traditions was the yearly Easter egg hunt. And yes, I did it all the way through college. Don't judge me. Hallelujah. I'd do it today. Like, get out of the way, Lindley. That's mine. Not really. Not really. That's my 4-year-old daughter. Not really. I'd help her. But I loved having the Easter egg hunt. It usually took place in our backyard back in Oregon. My parents would stuff plastic eggs full of all kinds of great things. I loved searching and trying to find these eggs under trees, in trees, on the deck, under the deck, in the grass, wherever we could find them, wherever my parents would put them. By the way, we did find some like years later, and there's no way. I tried to get one of my siblings to eat it, but it was so discolored they recognized that maybe I shouldn't eat what the big brother was giving. But some of the eggs, if you were looking, they weren't full of candy. Instead, they had cash money. Those were my favorite eggs. I was like, ooh, right? Especially in college, when you get those quarters, I'm like, I can do my laundry, praise God. And if you're really special, you found the empty tomb, the one that had nothing in it, because that was worth a dollar. Hallelujah. The best part of finding an egg was not knowing exactly what was inside of the egg. It was the surprise every single time. Sometimes it was a Hershey bar, sometimes it was jelly beans, and then other times it was a couple quarters. Similar to opening those eggs, many of us come to worship this Easter morning unaware of what is meant to be found in the joy of an empty tomb and a risen Savior. How many Easters have you celebrated? Maybe it's been many Easters that you've celebrated. But how many resurrections have you experienced? Some of us have been here year after year after year, and some of you haven't been here since last year. Some of you, this is your first time ever being here with us at First Home Bible. Either way, today could be a change in your life, an unexpected change in your life, if you'd let it. So speaking of life, our expectations of life, they rarely match our reality. Like a black licorice jelly bean. It looks like a great idea, and then you put it in your mouth, and you're like, this one went bad. So everyone who likes black jelly beans, raise your hand. I want to tell you something. We believe in prayer here at First Open Bible. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Receive that right now. Be set free. The nasty black jelly beans. You know what we did with black jelly beans? We gave them to Dad. Because Dad lost all his taste buds in the military or something. I don't know. Something wrong with him. Here's another example of how expectations of our life rarely match our reality of our life. How about when you go to lunch with your family after church? You said, man, this is going to be fun. And then everybody shows up. And then somebody brings up politics. That's three snaps. That's not good. How about this? Your outfit today. You're looking fresh. You're looking real good. Thank you for not only bathing, but putting on deodorant and looking good. But what about those six outfits laying on your floor at home right now? The expectations of those didn't quite meet the one that you're wearing today. Now, those are all funny and lighthearted, but here's the truth. For many of us this morning, the expectations we had for our life are falling short, and they can actually be very painful. I expected my marriage to go a little bit different, like it's going right now. I expected I was going to stay in remission. I expected to be able to retire. I expected that I would have somebody by now. I expected to have children by now. I expected a better job than I have. I expected, and you can fill in the blank. I'm convinced that many of us find ourselves in this place this morning that in some ways we feel like life has failed us. You know what's cool is God knows. I wrote this sermon earlier this week. But God knows where we're at. Church, we're not the first ones to feel this way. If you go back 2,000 years ago on the very first ever Easter, there's these two individuals, and they're walking on this dusty long road from Jerusalem to a place called Emmaus. 3 days before that morning, Jesus of Nazareth, the one who many to believe he was the Messiah, had been crucified. He was dead. And with him died the expectations for a life of complete freedom. They never saw this type of ending, this death, the one who was going to be their rescue. This guy was supposed to be their savior, their Messiah, but he died on a cross. How could this be? The realities of Jesus' death were difficult to bear. If you have your word today, open it to Luke chapter 24. If you don't have one, there's one in front of you. I provided two to each pew, or if you're in the front, there's one underneath you. And we're going to read in Luke chapter 24. That's where most of our text today is going to come from, Luke chapter 24. So if you open up the word and the Bible and you just open up in the middle, you'll probably still be in the Old Testament. Go a few more in. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, third one of the New Testament. Luke 24. I'm going to start reading in verse 13. The same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to a village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. Boop. But then here's an interesting verse. Verse 16 says this, but God kept them from recognizing him. Okay? So here's a man that we find out just a few verses later, which we will read in just a moment, to be named Cleopas. The second person that's never named, but a lot of Bible scholars believe that that's Cleopas' wife that's walking with him on this 7 mile trek from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They're walking and they're walking and walking. That's how you did it back then, unless you had a donkey or some sort of animal that you could ride on. Maybe an ostrich. I made that up. That'd be weird, right? You'd probably win, though. Okay. They're walking 7 miles. That's what they did all the time. They just walked, walked, walked. And as they're walking, they have time to talk. They have time to recount things, to go over stuff. And so these two people are recounting what's taken place these past few days. They're wondering things like, how could this have happened? What are we going to do now? Wondering how their hopes had failed. How could this be possible? And wondering if soon they're going to face the same fate that Jesus faced. Are we next? Right? As we're walking, be careful, there's somebody else walking. Just talk about this. I don't know who they are. When all of a sudden, they're joined along the road by what should have been a familiar face, Jesus himself. He's right there. Instead of being overjoyed with somehow Jesus has survived the cross, and the Bible says this, they're kept from recognizing him. Doesn't that seem a little bit odd to you? Anybody? Seems a little strange, right? So this may have been for a few different reasons. Jesus may have been in his glorified state, his resurrected body. That's what I believe. And the essence may have been so just so much different that they didn't quite recognize who he was, that without prompting, individuals wouldn't quite know exactly who that person was. He was Jesus, but like a Jesus 2.0, right? Our resurrected bodies. He's the first to have the resurrected bodies that someday we will, if you follow Jesus, you love Jesus, and you serve Jesus. But let's also not forget this. This couple had just also experienced a traumatic loss of a dear friend as well. They went through something big. And it may be the situation itself had clouded their vision. Many of you know how difficult it is to see clearly and think clearly in the midst of grief and intense pain. Been there? If you've been there, say amen. Nevertheless, what is true for Cleopas and his wife, it may be true for us today. Maybe your life circumstances have made you feel like you're all alone. Maybe it's made you question your love or God's love for you. However, this story suggests that just because we don't recognize, we don't notice or acknowledge Jesus does not mean that he is not there. I'm going to say that again. Just because they didn't or we don't recognize, notice, or acknowledge Jesus does not mean that he's not there. Perhaps on Easter morning you can relate to Cleopas and his wife. You've had the same sense for a long time now that you've been walking on this road of life, and the expectations that you had for this life and the things that should have happened or the way that it should have went is not being met. You feel like God has failed you somehow, or you feel like death. You feel like you're walking alone. And though you've cried out for answers, it feels like God is not there to be found. Here's what I'm convinced of, church. It's possible to feel abandoned and left alone, and all the while, Jesus has been walking with you. See, our circumstances change. Our circumstances will always change. Life will always give us something. Thank you, Adam and Eve, right? Our life, we will always walk through something and there'll always be a change, but here is what's amazing. God's presence will never change. Cleopas and his wife thought it was over. They thought it was finished. However, there's this American novelist. His name is Louis Lamar. He put it this way. Here's a quote. Quote, "There'll be a time when you believe everything is finished. That will be the beginning," end quote. Let's keep reading the story. Luke 24, we're going to pick up in verse 17. He asked them, this is Jesus, asking the two people, Cleopas and potentially his wife, most likely his wife, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, right? Sadness written across their faces. Just stopped walking for a moment. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there these last few days." And Jesus says, "What things?" Huh, interesting. Cleopas, tell me more, right? "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and the other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him." Verse 21. "We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at the tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they'd seen angels who told them Jesus is alive." Verse 24, "Some of our men ran," right, "out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said." Wow, that's so cool. See, I love this picture of Jesus that is painted for us in these verses. After being dead for 3 days, in my mind, this is what I expect that Jesus would have done. Man, he would have run up to him and said, "Ha ha, just kidding. I said BRB, I'm back. Death, eat this. Look at me," right? That's what I expect Jesus would have done. Man, he just would have run across, right? Maybe he would have been on that, an ostrich. But he would have just came out and told everybody, "Look, I'm back, I'm back." That's what I would have expected. That's probably what I would have done. However, the scripture says these two spoke with Jesus when their faces were downcast, when they were brokenhearted, they were crushed, they were confused, and they were hurt. Man, when I read this, I'm like, come on, Jesus. Tell them the truth. Tell them who you are. They don't have to walk through all that pain. Just say it. However, Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus could have been like, "I've been telling you for a while now, this is how it would end, and you've missed it. I prophesied it 3 times that I would die and be raised again 3 days later. I said it 3 times. Doesn't anybody listen to me around here?" Right? But instead, this is what Jesus does. Church, Jesus listens to their hearts. Instead, what he does is he asks questions. "What are you discussing? What kind of things have happened? Please, tell me more. What's going on?" In light of these circumstances, Jesus invites them to voice the cause of their despair. He invites them to be honest. You see, we live in a culture where oftentimes honesty is a sign of weakness. Now, Hull's Apples ain't got a problem with that, unfortunately. Sometimes it's really hard. You're like, okay, that's really honest of you. But we live in a culture. I mean, look at our politics. Look at our professional sports. Too often we reward dishonesty. Sadly, we're conditioned this way. Especially on a day like today, church. A high holy celebration where everyone comes in their finest. Somebody got me this new suit. I love it. It's the first time I wore it. Thank you. You know who you are. Appreciate you. It's awesome. You know, we dress up in our greatest, in our best. And everybody comes in their finest, and they put on smiles, and they take pictures, and they pretend everything's good. I'm good, right? Even so, you probably, somebody asked you today, how you doing? I'm good. I'm okay. I'm great, you know? Praise God. When the truth is, for many, it's not good. For many, a brokenness exists. But we've been taught we can't show the world that. So instead of identifying it, we push it down and act like everything's fine, or we cope with it a different way, or we cope with pain like this, and we don't lean into the pain. Remember, I preached on that last week, Palm Sunday. We just want to celebrate holiday, right? Remember that? We just want to celebrate all the time. We want to ignore the pain instead of leaning into it. I think what we see here about Jesus in Scripture, I see two things. I see Jesus is patient, and I see that Jesus is generous. Jesus listens to them. It was his love for people that held him to the cross. It was his love for people that rose him from the grave. It was his love that caused him to walk along the road with these two people, Cleopas and his wife, and to hear their hearts. His love never failed them. It never failed them from the beginning, and it never failed them to the very end. Now, personally, I can be one of the most impatient people on the planet. I was waiting for an amen. Oh, no, I get a clap. Okay, all right. So there's this thing that the doctors call ADHD. I didn't hear what it all entailed because the doctor took way too long to describe what it is. I might Google it later. I'm not sure. My wife just said, it's true. Oh, man. Now, for real, though. There's times when my wife will start talking to me about frustrations she may have in life. Now, if you're a husband like me, you know how to fix it. I got you, girl. I know what's up. I got this. Right? She gets 8 words in, I'm like, hey! Okay. Right? This is what you need to do. Yeah. Everybody who just made a comment is either married or has been married before. They're like, Pastor Harris, you've been married 16 years. You should know better. And if you're married and you're a female, you should know better that I don't know better, okay? That's why we need Jesus. There's all kinds of reasons. Hallelujah. Now, she get 8 words in. I'll be like, all right, right, here's what you got to do. She has to remind me. I'm not asking you to fix this. I'm asking you to listen. Show some patience. And let me speak. That ever happen? Maybe yesterday. See, I found this out. There's incredible value in having someone who will simply just listen. Jesus knows there's value in us just getting it out. speaking our pain and voicing our struggle. Why? He invites us not to be afraid to tell him how we feel. A steering wheel has taken a beating before. You ever been there? Do it while you're parked. Or it's not the steering wheel that will be the only thing messed up, okay? In your car, in your shower, alone, maybe around people, whatever it is. The phone, you all have one. Why are you looking over there? Like, everybody has a phone. Some people have two phones. Why? I don't know. Great reminder, put your phone on silent, okay? That's what happens. All right, let's go back to the Bible verse. Jesus says this, what are you discussing, right? What are you discussing? What kind of things have happened? Church, not only do you not walk alone, you have a Savior that is inviting you to be vulnerable. To speak your pain, to speak your frustration or your disappointment or how your reality has not met your expectations. God is not intimidated by this. In fact, he welcomes it. Why? Because love listens. Because Jesus is generous. Let's keep reading the story. We're in Luke 24. We're going to pick up in verse 25 through 27. It says this, then Jesus said to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in Scripture. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Verse 27, then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets and explained from all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. So after Jesus listens for a little bit, he speaks up. Now, what he says might seem a little harsh. Here's the literal translation. Basically, all he's saying is, do you not understand? Do you not understand what I've been saying? What the Word has been saying? What the prophets have been saying? You see, Jesus realizes and he walks along with them, he talks with them, and they have interpreted the Scriptures, the prophets, and everything that's been said about him incorrectly. They had mistaken and thought that a redeemed Israel meant that finally the ones who had power would be overthrown and all the power would be shifted to them and they would just take over. That's what they thought. I mean, how often do we look at that too? Oh, I'm going to get a little political. How often do we do that too when we think that somebody's supposed to rise up and be our savior? President will never do it, right? Any head person will never do it. They wanted a military leader to take over, right? And we're going to take it by force. That's not the kingdom of God. It does it differently. It's a different way. But this was redemption. This was the redemption plan to them. This is what we read about. This is what we thought. However, they were seeing it all wrong. So Jesus opens the Scriptures to them. He's walking along. They don't quite know who he is yet. He's opening the Scriptures and he's explaining. He's saying, here's the story of God. From Moses to the prophets and all the things in between that the Scriptures said about himself. Here's a prophecy. Here's a prophecy. Here's a prophecy. Here's where it's going to be. This is what it's going to look like. This is what it's going to sound like. This is what it's going to feel like. Here's a prophecy over and over and over and over again. There's this author, his name is N.T. Wright, and he says this, quote, like everyone else in Israel, they've been reading the Bible through the wrong end of the telescope. They'd been seeing it as a long story of how God would redeem Israel from suffering, but it was instead a story of how God would redeem Israel through suffering. His suffering and his death. No wonder they were confused by the death of their Messiah. That is not how it was supposed to go, and yet this is how it was supposed to go. That is what an unfailing love looks like. End quote. Maybe some of the reasons many of us today find ourselves disappointed by God and feel like he has failed us is because we've mistakenly thought that being a Christian meant that everything in life would be perfect. We have been reading the Word of God through the wrong end of the telescope. Following Christ would avoid all the pitfalls, yeah? No more frustrations. Remember, I preached on that last week. However, what Jesus is explaining along this dusty road from Jerusalem to Emmaus is the way things truly change beyond circumstantial to the eternal. It's not through power, but through sacrifice. The way of the Christian is not the way of authority and position, although God puts us in places of influence. It's important. But the way of a Christian is through humility and self-giving love. If you want to be a Christian, you must be like our Savior. You must be generous. Scripture paints a picture of Jesus who gives everything to offer us life. He gave everything he didn't have to give. He gave it all. And then he invites us to give up everything to find the life that he offers. Come and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Come and follow me and you'll realize the kingdom of God. Come and follow me and you will find eternal life. Whatever happens in this life doesn't matter, because for all of eternity you will be with me in paradise. So this conversation between the two continues with Jesus on this road to Emmaus. Let's finish the story. Luke 24, verses 28 through 32. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acts as if he's going to keep going on. But they begged him, "Please, please, please, stay the night with us since it's getting late." So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took bread, tore it, and he blessed it. He broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. Whew. Now they say to each other in verse 32, they say this, "Didn't our hearts burn within us when he talked with us on that road and explained scripture to us?" As they get closer to Emmaus, Jesus acts as if he's going to keep on going. He wanted to see where they were at. Are you going to invite me or are you not going to invite me? Should I keep going and keep talking to some more people? But the couple urged Jesus to stay with them. Jesus agrees to go inside with them, and he begins to have a meal together with them. Jesus takes the bread from the table and he breaks it. It's at that very moment their eyes are opened and they see him for the very first time. Now, this moment mirrors another moment in God's Word at the very beginning of the Bible in a book called Genesis. It's the story that began it all. There's a story from the very first meal that ever took place, and it was with the first couple, Adam and Eve. The conversation took place, food was taken, and boom, the advent of death. Eve eats the fruit from the tree. Not just any tree, the forbidden tree. Takes it off. Then she eats it, looks at her husband who's right there, should have protected her, but didn't, and hands it to him, and he grabs it, and he takes a bite with her as well. One of the very first meals we ever read about in God's Word. Scripture tells us that their eyes were opened as well. But when their eyes were opened, what happened? They became what? Ashamed. This meal was the moment of rebellion, which led to a long-standing curse. You, me, all of creation, we're now subject to decay, sorrow, pain, hurt, sickness. At that very moment, death became our new nature. However, the story we just read about on the road to Emmaus, we see a second meal take place. This meal had a new couple, Cleopas and his wife, sharing broken bread. And their eyes were opened as well, but this is what their eyes saw. What they saw is the curse is now broken. He is alive. Ironically, though, Jesus' death and his resurrection was because of his broken body and shed blood. That because of those things, death itself was defeated. God's new creation is now brimming with new life, joy, and new possibilities. Right in the midst of brokenness of this world, their eyes were opened. Right in the midst of their pain, right in the midst of all their sorrow, right in the midst of all their why? Their eyes were opened. And they saw God through his unfailing love and the sacrifice of his son. Easter is not about a resurrection from the dead someday after we've escaped the pain of this world. It's about being a part of a new, good, and glorious world that is being born right now in the midst of the old one. Jesus said his kingdom has come. Easter is about experiencing resurrection power in our life today. And then, poof, just like that, Jesus was gone, right? Hey, wait, bam, we just recognized him. You didn't finish your bread. Come back. We want to hear more. I love what this couple says to one another as they look at each other when he vanishes, when he goes. He's gone. They say, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us along the road and opened scriptures to us? So I want to ask you a question, church. When is the last time your heart burned within you? When is the last time you truly felt alive? This story is not about a Savior who died a long time ago. It's about a Savior who is very much alive today. And guess what? He meets with us along our roads of life and opens our eyes to his love, and he will never fail us. The resurrection of Jesus meets us in our broken lives and offers us new life. I was listening to worship music this morning, and a song came up. It was a different version, but I like this version that I'm about to read. It's same lyrics, but different people that sang it. Zach Williams and Dolly Parton sing an amazing song. You might know it. And I want you to listen to it today as you leave, maybe 50 times, maybe one time, however many times you want. But there's a reminder today that I want to tell you before we go into the next phase of today's sermon is this. I want to read you the lyrics. Every time I tried to make it on my own, every time I tried to stand and start to fall, and all those lonely roads that I've traveled on, there was Jesus. When the life I built came crashing to the ground, when the friends I had were nowhere to be found, I couldn't see it then, but I can see it now, there was Jesus. In the waiting, in the searching, in the healing and the hurting, like a blessing buried in the broken pieces, every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, even when I didn't know it or I couldn't see it, there was Jesus. For this man who needs amazing kind of grace, for forgiveness at a price I couldn't pay. I'm not perfect, so I thank God every day there was Jesus. In the waiting, in the searching, in the healing and the hurting, like a blessing buried in the broken pieces, every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, even when I didn't know it or I couldn't see it, there was Jesus. On the mountain, in the valleys, there was Jesus. In the shadows of the alleys, there was Jesus. In the fire and in the flood, there was Jesus. Always is and always was. No, I never walk alone. Never walk alone. You are always there. In the waiting, in the searching, in the healing and the hurting, like a blessing buried in the broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, even when I didn't know it or I couldn't see it, there was Jesus, there was Jesus, there was Jesus, there was Jesus. Amen. So no matter what your life has been like up until now, no matter how much disappointment you've experienced, no matter how much you have felt like you have failed, no matter how much you have hurt in your life, you were offered a fresh start through Jesus, through his death and through his resurrection and his never-ending love. What Easter offers all of us is participation in new creation. The Bible teaches us that this new life starts with a prayer. The Bible says this in Romans 10:9. It says, if you openly declare that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be or will be saved. Praying this prayer from your heart means that you will live a new life with resurrection power for the rest of your earthly life and also for all of eternity. It means that you will ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, and now you will walk with Jesus. Not only are you walking with Jesus, what's going to happen when you say this prayer and you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, he was raised from the dead, and that he loves you, and you want to be set free from your sins. Not only are you walking with Jesus, but it'll be that moment when he breaks the bread and you recognize who he is. And you'll be like, oh, man, you've been there the whole time. Thank you. And you've been listening to me the entire time. And then you go, oh man, I shouldn't have said that. Woo. God hears all. God hears and sees all. That's just for fun, but it's true. God hears and sees all, and he still loves you. He loves you enough that he would die. He loves you enough that he would be raised from the dead so you can have resurrection power today and every day and for all of eternity. That's the God we serve. When you make a decision through prayer, you will be changed. You will be forgiven. And here's the most incredible thing. You at that moment will be a child of the living God. A child. Some of you have good fathers. Some of you don't have a father. Some of you have horrible fathers. Let me tell you, the Father that's in heaven, he blows them all out of the water no matter what. He is perfect. He is wonderful. And he loves you. He wants you to be a child. He wants you to be a child. God gives us good gifts, but God also picks us up when we scrape our knee or we bump our head or we go through a horrible thing. He wants to get you up in his lap and love you and look at you and say, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And he wants you to talk to him. Let it out. Be honest. Be vulnerable. Be available to him because he's available to you. But this prayer is not the end. It's just the beginning of a lifelong transformation. One of the best things I ever did, the best thing I ever did in my life is in ninth grade accept Christ into my heart. And I just didn't say a prayer and live my life because that doesn't mean you're saved. Saying a prayer does not mean you're saved no matter what you have been told, no matter how many Easters you may have been a part of. Jesus, everyone that Jesus came encounter with was changed right then and there. And they continued to be changed and they followed him. They didn't go off on their own. They followed Jesus, and that's what he wants for your life. Not to say a prayer and live a life however you want to live. That's not a transformed life. That's not a saved life. That's just a prayer. That's a great beginning, but today is about transformation. Today is about something that's going to take place in your life. He loves you. He wants you to be vulnerable. He wants to hear it from you. And when he hears it from you and you accept Christ into your heart, he's going to change your heart. He will turn that pain into praise, even if you still are in pain. There's nothing in this world that can ever provide that. There's nothing that can quench that except for him and his love. So you may feel like you're abandoned and left alone, and Jesus, he wants to talk with you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to listen to you. He wants to invite him into your heart so he can do that. But the invitation does start with a prayer. I'm going to ask everybody to repeat after me here in a moment. We're going to close our eyes and I'm going to ask you to repeat after me and then keep your eyes closed. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. The altar team's going to look around and see who raised their hand. But I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I just want you to repeat after me. And if you already love Jesus, then you shouldn't be bothered by praying another prayer, should you? Because we're supposed to pray all the time, right? So let's just all pray together. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? And you can do it at home with us as well. We'd love for that to take place. If you give your heart to Jesus for the first time, or maybe this is another time that you want to give your life back over to God, please put in the comments. We want to know. We want to reach out to you. And if you're over in the fellowship hall, we also want to know about that as well. Please repeat after me. Dear God, I admit that I have done some ugly things. I ask for forgiveness for my sins. Thank you that you, Jesus, paid the price on the cross for me. I put my faith in you. I ask you, Jesus, into my heart. I'm ready to take part in your resurrection. Fill me with your Holy Spirit as I give my life to you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. With every head bowed and eyes closed, still there. If that was for the first time that you've done that, I just want you to raise your hand. I just want to recognize you. I want to be able to pray for you. I see hands up all over the altar team. First time that you've ever given your heart to Christ. First time you've ever prayed such a prayer. Or you maybe rededicated your life today. Just raise your hand. If that's today, I want you to recognize those faces, altar team. Amen. 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 You can put those hands down if you'd like. All right, everybody, you can look up. Praise God. Altar team, will you stand, please? This is the altar team. If you raised your hand, I want you to find one of these people before you leave today. They want to get some information, not just because we want information, but because we want to do a follow-up. We want to know where you're at, how you're doing. We want to hear from you. It says in God's word that salvation comes with our prayers from him, but healing can come with prayers from one another. We want to pray with you. We want to love you. We want to talk to you. We want to see how we can help you out. We're all walking on a road in this life. We're all walking on a dusty road in this life, and sometimes there's bumps and there's pain and there's big old holes in the road, and sometimes we need somebody just to walk with us, right? As followers of Jesus, and be reminded that Jesus is here with us. Amen. Worship team, can you please come up? Altar team, you can be seated. Thank you. Before we close this Easter service today, I'm going to invite everyone to join me in Holy Communion. Now, here's what's super cool. Here's what communion is. It's not only a time that followers of Jesus remember the sacrifice of Christ's body and his blood that he's willingly gave to us, but it also shows us the love that God had for us. Communion shows us just how generous. Say generous, church. Generous. Communion shows us just how generous our God is. Now, I'm just going to look in this region because there's a lot of hands that went up over here, but I know there's other hands that went up. Okay? I'm going to look over here. I'm going to look over there. If you prayed that prayer for the very first time, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, what you're about to take place and take part in, you're going to do for the very first time as a child of God. This is going to mean more to you than it ever has before. This isn't a snack at church. If it were, we'd get something different, okay? This is so much greater than a snack at church. This is a reminder of what John 3:16 and 17 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but through the world he was going to save them because of what Jesus did. So this bread, if you open that bread up, so if you see the little top thing, if you have something at home, run to the kitchen real quick. Grab something. It can be a representation. Cracker, bread, whatever you have. Grab some juice. You can grab water if you don't have juice, whatever it is. If you didn't grab one of these on your way in, will you raise your hand? Our head usher is coming around right now, Steve. Raise your hand high and keep it up or they won't see you. Right over here, little sweet lady. Hallelujah. If you take out this bread, it's on the top. You'll peel back this little cellophane plastic part on the top. You grab this little bread here. What is this bread? This bread represents something amazing. It's Christ's body that was given and beaten and put on a cross for us to make us whole. Okay? And then this juice right here, what is this juice? It represents Christ's blood that was given as the final payment for our sins. And when we're done with both of these, what does that mean? It's a representation. We're going to hold this thing that's empty because the tomb is empty and it is finished. That's what we're remembering this morning. 1 Corinthians 11:23-24 says this, "For I pass on to you what I've received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. Jesus, thank you for willingly dying for us, that giving your body as a sacrifice so we can live for all of eternity. We had no hope, but you are our hope. You are the Savior, the Redeemer. You're the perfect, spotless Lamb. And we remember what you did on this Resurrection Sunday, that 3 days ago you gave your body willingly. When you were on that cross, you thought of each and every person today, each and every person watching online, each and every person every day until you come back again. You've thought about us all. It says in your word that not one shall perish. All. You died for all. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Partake. If you'll peel back this juice here, careful with it. Someone can get stuck. The word says this. I'm going to keep reading in 1 Corinthians 11:25-26. It says this. "In the same way, after supper, he took this cup, saying, 'This is my new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray. We remember. Thank you that this cup represents that all of our sins are washed as white as snow. We have nothing to bring to you. It says in your word, God, it says that our righteousness is like filthy rags. But because of this blood, you wrap us in the whitest clothing ever. You wrap us in this cloak, and it's the righteousness of you, Jesus, that we can approach our Father each and every day because of the blood that has been shed for us. We thank you for the righteousness of Christ. We are here today in remembering what you have done for us and remembering that you love us, remembering that you were so generous that you gave everything for us. We remember and we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. You may partake. Look what we have now. It's empty. Because it is finished. Just like the couple on the road to Emmaus, on that Easter morning, Cleopas and his wife, they shared broken bread with Jesus, and their eyes were open. Like our eyes are open today, the curse is now broken, for Jesus is alive. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Hallelujah. Church, Jesus cares. He's walking with you. He wants to know everything about your life. Be honest, be vulnerable, and remember to listen to that song and give God praise. This is the greatest day in human history. Let's celebrate as we go. Will you stand as we worship one last time our King Jesus?
Jesus is alive. tunnel, you have won the way. Shout it out, Jesus is alive. He's alive. Oh, happy day, happy day. He washed my sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day. I'll never be the same. Joy, perfect peace. Earthly pain finally will cease. Shout it out, Jesus is alive. He's alive. And oh, happy day, happy day. You wash my sin away. Oh.